pastor-owned a parrot with an acquired vocabulary of cuss words that it received from a previous owner. It was quite embarrassing. So a lady in the pastor's congregation said, "I've got a remedy for this. I have a parrot that is well behaved. She only ever says two words and two words only. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray." That's all the parrot would ever say. So they brought the two birds and put them together, and it wasn't long after they got into the cage that the pastor's parrot went over and said, "Hey, Toots, how about a little kiss?" The female parrot that only ever said, "Let's pray," said for the first time, "My prayers have been answered." How do you pray so that your prayers can be answered? Turn to Luke chapter 11, please. As you're turning to Luke chapter 11, Jesus had just finished praying. And one of his disciples, observing him in prayer, said, "Lord, teach us to pray, like John had taught his disciples to pray." Now, just before I read the passage, what we're going to have today are some essentials that Jesus gives to us concerning prayer, things that we must know and observe concerning prayer. Luke chapter 11, let me read verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Would you join me in prayer? Father, how privileged was that disciple who had watched your son pray. But he had the wisdom to say, "Teach us to pray." Father, today I ask on behalf of the congregation and all those that will hear this message, teach us to pray like Jesus prayed. Father, may your Spirit guide us into this passage today to understand the truths that you have laid out in the eternal Word of God. Minister to each one. Help us to truly become prayer warriors as we develop our understanding of how to pray like Jesus prayed. I ask in his name. Amen. First essential is this: revere the Father. Revere the Father. Notice how Jesus begins. He says, "Our Father in heaven." Charles Stanley has written an excellent book on prayer called The Ultimate Conversation. This is what he writes. "In the Old Testament, the Lord is referred to as Father only 15 times. However, Jesus consistently called God the Father, signifying the relationship he wanted us to have with him." Imagine that. 15 times in the entire Old Testament, the nation addressed God as Father. I can walk you through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, and you'd find about 15 references there to us calling God our Father, or Jesus referring to God as our Father. We're privileged. Our God is our Father. So notice he's located in heaven. In heaven. And you have to stop and pause when we see those words. And would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55? Isaiah chapter 55. We need to remember where our God is. Although he is everywhere at one time, he's ubiquitous, he's omnipresent, we would say, yet there is a location in which his presence dwells, and it's called heaven, heaven proper. And as you turn to Isaiah 55, pick it up with me, please, in verse 8. There Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And the word here for thoughts basically carries the idea of intentions that come from thoughts. So you could actually say, "For my intentions are not your intentions, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts or intentions than your intentions. See, God's intentions, his thoughts, are beyond anything we can comprehend. He resides in heaven, and he always has a purpose for his word. Look at verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Void means empty-handed. God's purposes are never thwarted. God never comes up empty-handed, ever. But it shall accomplish. See, it's going to complete the task God set it out to do. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And the word prosper is intriguing. It means to rush, to break forth mightily. It was used of Samson in Judges 14 and again in Judges 15. Because when he came upon a lion, the Spirit of God rushed upon him and he ripped the lion apart. And then when the Philistines attacked him in that next chapter in Judges 15, the Spirit of God rushed upon him again, broke forth. And what did he do? He decimated the enemy. That's the idea of this word. So we need to revere the Father because he is in heaven. And we are down here on the earth. And as you're turning back to Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, hallowed be your name. The name represents the person. And the way Jesus speaks this was in the past tense, and it's a command. We need to revere the name of God always. Anytime God rolls off your lips, it should be with the greatest amount of respect. We need to treat God's name as absolutely holy. The name represents the person. The first time in the Bible that the word holy appears is in Exodus chapter 3. You know the burning bush passage. And there Moses is intrigued by this bush that is burning but is not consumed. And there he has an encounter with the Almighty. And God says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And whenever you address the Father in prayer, you enter a holy realm and need to treat him with the utmost of respect. Do you remember the seraphim, the burning ones that category of angels in Isaiah chapter 6. And as they flew, as Isaiah depicts them, one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. The Hebrew doesn't use superlatives, good, better, and best, in the sense we do in the English. So when you want to say something is the utmost, you repeat it. So the Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs. When you want to talk about Jesus, he is King of Kings. And when you want to speak about his holiness, he's holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, the living creatures say the same. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty who was. The idea is that he's always existed in the past. Who is? He's with us right now, and who is to come. Revere the Father, my friends. Whenever you come into his presence, it's the time to slip your sandals off your feet. It's the time to grasp the truth that we are coming to the presence of the one that is absolutely pure. He dwells in an unapproachable light. No one can see his face and live. So when we come into his realm, we need to make sure we treat him with all the adoration and awe and worship that we can give to him. We revere the Father. That's our first prayer essential. Never haphazardly or tongue-in-cheek enter into the presence of the Lord, but always with the greatest of respect. The second essential that Jesus gives us is request his rule. Notice that Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." A literal reference to the millennial kingdom after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born to rule. Do you understand that? Jesus entered into this world because he was meant to be a ruler. Sure, he would die for the sin of the world, but he's going to come back the second time with the two-edged sword in his mouth, and he's going to put down his enemies, and his kingdom will be established on the earth. The prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, house of bread, Ephrathah. Then it picks it up in Matthew 2:6, "For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The concept of shepherding, to shepherd or to tend. And by the way, that is why God has given under shepherds, pastors, to churches, that we might teach you God's ways so you can get under his domain, that you can allow him to shepherd your lives. In other words, that you can get under his authority. The one thing people vastly flee from today is getting under authority. And the Word of God says you're not going anywhere in life, you're not going to accomplish anything of value, of worth eternally, unless you're someone who gets under authority. After Peter denied the Lord three times, Jesus publicly corrects him three times. Does he not in John chapter 21? And in John 21:16, what does he tell Peter to do to the sheep? "Tend or shepherd my sheep." In Acts chapter 20, before Paul leaves the leadership of Ephesus, the elders, the pastors, this is what he says: "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." This is so vitally important, my friends. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? Jesus wants to rule, but the way he wants to rule in your lives today is for you to heed the message of his spokespeople. 1 Peter chapter 5, picking it up in verse 2. Remember last week when I was preaching in Luke 10 about Martha and Mary? And what were you to do? You were to get your welcome mat out. How many of you this week welcomed Jesus into your homes? How many of you this week welcomed him into your hearts? How many of you this week welcomed him into your heads to govern your thinking? See, this all deals with attitude, my friends. And I have met many a Christian over the course of time who has authority issues. He or she truly does not want to be under authority. And can I tell you a secret about leadership? You have no right to be in authority unless you get under authority. This is how it works. Because even when Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet." Essentially, Jesus takes on the role of the apprentice and says, "If I don't wash your feet, you're fired. You're out of here, Peter, because if you're not going to be under my authority, you're no good to me, and you're no good to anyone else." I don't know what some of you folks have been through, but if you shy away from getting under authority, you will never, let me say it again, you will never accomplish what God wants you to do. It's such a huge deal in our lives. The word hupotasso is used repeatedly about being under authority. And what did even Jesus do as a child? His parents found him at age 12 and he's in the temple and he submitted himself to their authority. He put himself under their authority. So if the sinless Son of God needed to be under authority, how much more you and me? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter addresses the pastors. And this is what he says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Tend to that flock of God, serving as overseers. That's your word for bishop, to see over them. "Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock." In essence, Peter was to wash the disciples' feet. He was to be in a lead. He was to get up on a day of Pentecost. He was to preach. He was such an important person in the church, but yet Jesus says, if you don't get under authority, you're out of here, buddy. And in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people. What does it say there? Give me that next word, everyone. Submit. Submit yourselves to your elders. See, you have to make that choice. You have to bow. You have to bend. And can I tell you something about life? Those who don't bend can get broken, and that without remedy. In Proverbs 29, it says, he who often hardens his neck, in other words, you're not willing to bow your neck, will suddenly be broken, and that without remedy. In other words, like the Pharaoh of old who would not get under authority, who would not submit to the power of God, there comes a point where God says, enough! I'm going to snap your neck because you would not bow to me. It's that serious. It's that serious. So what do we have before us? You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And here's the reason why. 4, God pushes back on the proud. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Boy, you need to learn the song. You need to learn first, or James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You need to get under his authority, because in time then he lifts you up. But you need to bow, because the way up is down. The way to greatness is by descending. The way to being made, if you will, first, is by being last and by being servant of all, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes me think of the young boy who had gone to his former pastor and said, can you come visit mom? She's really sick, and would you pray with her? And the pastor's kind of intrigued by that and said, well, why don't you go to your new pastor? He knew Pastor Simon. Why don't you go to Pastor Simon? And the boy goes, mom and I don't want Pastor Simon to get that dreadful thing that mom has. In other words, the mom and the boy had circumvented authority. And that's what people do in life. When God nails people and shows them the importance of getting under authority, some people just find an issue with the leadership and they just move on. And they have this pattern in life where they just go and they go and they go and they find a problem, find problem, find problem. And they keep pointing out everybody else's fault because they don't want to get under authority. And as a result, they never get used by God big time because they never face the real issue of themselves. I believe that our God is a God of order and hierarchy, and that he works through that hierarchy. And even in a local church, it is so important that people get under authority to demonstrate that they understand how God operates in this world. And God will bless those that humble themselves, but I'm telling you, if you want to be the rogue, if you want to be the individual, if you want to be the lone ranger, God will never use you to the degree that you could be used. I've been in 1 Samuel for my devotions and reading about Saul. The problem back in the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you come over to 1 Samuel, and now what does the nation want? They want a king that they can see. They want a big guy that can lead the nation. They want it to operate on sight instead of the premise of faith. So God obliged them, gave them Saul head and shoulders above the people. No one was as handsome as Saul, said the word. But he had no depth of life. And he couldn't carry out God's commands. And God had to reject him as king to choose a man after his own heart. But who was David? David submitted himself to his father and did his father's bidding, taking care of sheep, a very humble occupation. And David humbled himself in the presence of the Lord and was willing to put his life on the line to tackle the big guy, Goliath. And David was the man who continually bowed before the Almighty, and when God did something for him, he said, "Who am I? And what is my father's house that you have chosen to use me?" And David would be the foreshadowing of the greater one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in a form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave. And he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We need to get to the place where we recognize his role and we bow before it. And with that stated, let me give you our third essential. Bow to the Father's desires. Bow to the Father's desires. You might think you know what God wants to do, but what do we read in Isaiah 55? His ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much greater. So we have to bow, so when we learn to pray, we say, "Not my will be done, but your will be done," because your will is always best, because you know everything. Everything that has ever happened, everything that is going on planet Earth and in the universe simultaneously, everything that will ever take place, and even the potential things. God knows. He knows all these things. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you denied yourself? Have you chosen to take up the cross and follow him? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's beloved friends, men of God, were told to bow to a very tall idol. And all the people caved, and they bowed down when the music played, and they said, "We're not going to bow down." And when the king called him out, he tried intimidation. Let me heat up the furnace here. The atun is the Aramaic word. Probably a design furnace, just, if you will, inflict torture and pain to people. And they ratcheted it up, so to speak. They heated it up. And the three men said, "You might kill us, king. God can still deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow down to your God." And what did God do? He allowed the three to be pitched into the furnace. And the only thing that was burned were the ropes that had bound them, and they were set free. Have you presented yourselves to God as a living sacrifice? Have you said, "I'd rather die than compromise myself with this world's system"? Have you gotten to the place in your own life where you recognize your position, that you're co-crucified with Christ, but you say, "I want to work this out in my lives. It's not about me any longer"? I've spoken often of George Mueller. I know this world, when they need to get their buzz, it's Miller time. When I need to get my fix, it's Mueller time. George Mueller started a series of orphanages in England in the late 1800s, and he did it all by faith. He had no means. He just believed God wanted him to do, and basically told God one day, "You know, God, I believe your word in its entirety. No problem. Every bit in there, I believe it. But folks need to see who you are. So could you honor me as I trust you to provide miraculously? Could you provide?" And God did the most extraordinary things to this man's life. But he makes this comment: "There was a day when I died, utterly died, to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, taste, and will died to the world. Its approval or censure, die to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." Is that you? "God, I don't really care what everybody thinks if I'm pleasing you. I don't need their approval. I don't care if they blame me. I just want you, because I am seeking the honor that comes from God and not man." We need to fear God so much, we fear men so little. This is what Mueller did, and God used him greatly. Prayer essential number 4. pray for your daily provisions. Pray for your daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. See, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, right? We need to trust God to provide for us both spiritually and physically. And let me just take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and show you the entrapment that so many people fall in today. It's the entrapment of more money. And if we have more money, it will bring us where we need to be so we're satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, the goal should be godliness with contentment. And when you go back to Philippians, and don't turn there, but in chapter 4 where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what the context is? He says he knew how to be abased. In other words, when he had nothing, he knew how to deal with it. And he knew how to abound when he had everything that he needed to care for himself. But he knew that it was his God that made him sufficient, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our problem, my friends, in America hasn't basically been our need. It's been our wants that have got us into trouble repeatedly. We have formed patterns and habits where we spend more than we make, and it doesn't matter what level income bracket you're in, we tend to always be discontent and want everything immediately and even get our credit extended beyond what it should be. And that can be very dangerous because maybe God's trying to teach you to live at a certain level. And then when you're comfortable there and you're content there, maybe then he takes you to the next place because you have learned to honor him. Because, you know, over the years, it's been amazing to me. I've known people that would tithe when they make $20,000 a year or $30,000 a year. But, you know, when they start making $100,000 and $200,000 and $300,000 a year, they can't tithe anymore because they can't afford it. Right? I know one chaplain used to pray, Lord, reduce them back to the $20,000 and $25,000 a year so they can start to honor you again. That wasn't very popular, but this is the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment. I love what Thayer writes in his lexicon about contentment. He says in classical Greek, in a philosophical sense, it meant a perfect condition in life in which no aid or support is needed. In other words, Lord, I've got everything I need. Thank you. I'm happy. I'm content. Thank you. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, that means clothing on our backs and shelter over our heads, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, it's one thing if God wants you to be rich, but it's another thing that's your main ambition. It's just all about the money. May God give you money, money, money if you use it for his glory. God blessed Abraham. He was a generous man. God blessed Job. He was a generous man. God blesses generous Christian. The generous soul shall be made rich is what the Proverbs teach us. And may God give you increase. But may he strangle you until you learn to be content with what he has provided and not follow this world's system and this world's thinking. Because the reality is, so many people I know when they die, the only thing they're going to leave for their kids is an IOU. But yet it says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, not that children should lay up for their parents. And by the way, that's a major problem in the world in which we live. There are so many parents who are putting the children out to work, 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 so I can sit back and be comfy now. And you just take care of me. Now, there is a responsibility that children have towards their parents. But I've seen it done in excess now, and it's just absolutely nutty. But it says in 2 Corinthians 12:14 that parents ought to lay up for the children. The idea is that even one day when you pass on, that you have something to disseminate to your children because you've been a disciplined parent all along. And I'm looking in the world in which I live and I'm going, it ain't going to happen anymore. At least not in a large part, because we're all so stinking greedy. And it's just like the elderly couple with the old commercial in Winnebago going, you know, I'm out spending my children's inheritance, as if we're all supposed to go. That's ungodly. And you need to learn how to discipline yourselves in order that you can be pleasing to God, but then also lay up for generations to come. That is what the godly does, is not only lays up for the next generation, but for the generation after that. And some people just have the tendency, if they have it, they spend it and they spend more. And you go, I don't owe anybody anything. But yeah, have you been disciplined to honor God, and have you been disciplined to put away as you ought? And the elderly generation needs to be able to, when they pass on, to continue to honor God even in their death. And how can that be done if we don't honor Him throughout our lives? So Paul says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts in which drown, the NIV says, plunge men in destruction and perdition. Pray for your daily provision, my friends. I pray for that in my family personally, that God would just meet our needs. I pray that for the church. God, just continue to meet our needs and the things that we need so we can carry on to work for you. God, do this. See, if you lived in a day where you worked one day and you got paid for that day, you learned how to pray every day. But sometimes, you know, we get paid weekly or biweekly or monthly, and then we have enough money and we go, I don't need to pray. Every day. Give us this day our daily bread. The fifth essential is this: seek forgiveness as you forgive others. In verse 4, and Jesus says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. At the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it essentially says, if you don't forgive people their sins, their trespasses, God's not going to forgive you. In other words, you're going to have a blockage between you and heaven because you've got bitterness in your heart, so you need to forgive. You've been forgiven, Ephesians 4:32. Now forgive. And then finally, the sixth and the final essential is this: protect us from submitting to temptation. Protect us from submitting to temptation. Temptation's everywhere, isn't it, my friends? Whew, everywhere. 24/7, we are bombarded probably more than any other generation in history by temptation. Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Understand this, no temptation comes from God. In James chapter 1, God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt you. God never dangles anything unholy before you and says, hey, you want to take a bite? God doesn't do that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, please, and we'll wrap up on this. Our problem is we just don't depend on God daily as we should. If we had a walk with Him in which each and every day we begin the day by practicing the Lord's Prayer, and we end the day practicing the essentials in the Lord's Prayer, and we model life of need, we model life of dependence, as Jesus did. He totally depended upon His Father for His teaching. He depended upon His Father for His needs. He just depended upon His Father to model for us that we need to depend upon God too. Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to die. And Peter says, Lord, I'll die with you. Although these other ones out here might deny you, I won't. I'm the man. I'm the leader. Yeah, I've been a great head of a Fortune 500 company, huh? Exuding arrogance. Exuding arrogance. And Luke 22, pick it up with me, please, in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, not Peter, Simon, perhaps referring back to his old self, I don't know. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Everybody see the word you there? It's plural. Satan wasn't just asking for Peter. He was asking for all the disciples. But where is Jesus' concern? I'll tell you where it is. It's with the leader. And are you a leader? Are you someone that people follow you? Well, you need to make sure you keep your life right, Because since others are following you, if you keep your life right and you don't give in to temptation, then you will be there to assist others. This is why Satan was so tenacious, not only against the disciples, but particularly with Peter. And Jesus understands this. See, Satan has asked for you, disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. But in verse 32, notice the little shift here. But I have prayed for you. That's you, singular. You know why? Because Jesus understood that when Peter got his life right, that he would have an impact because he was the leader of the group. And if you are a leader, my friends, in other words, you're someone that tends to be out in front that others follow, it is so essential that you keep your life right with God because you will impact many others. And if you fall, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. They will fall. But if you stand strong and intercede on their behalf, and what's Jesus doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. The one who knew no sin prayed for Peter. So shouldn't we keep our lives sinless? So that when we petition the Almighty on behalf of others, God will hear our prayers like Abraham, the friend of God, for Lot, and keep that person alive. Is it really worth the compromise, I ask you today? Is it really worth giving in to temptation in order that you might have some fulfillment here and now? Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. But what are you giving up for all of eternity? And how many people will have shipwrecked lives because you didn't submit to God and trust him to keep you from that hour of temptation? So in verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me after the three denials and I come and visit you, strengthen your brethren. How dependent are you daily upon the Lord? Here's what I want you to do, my friends. For 7 days, morning and evening, I want you to recite the Lord's Prayer. As a vain repetition, the way I learned it in a Roman Catholic church, no. But in a way that reminds us of these essentials. A way to remind us of these things that are critical, like revering the Father. So before your feet hit the floor, you're in reverence of the Father. You request his rule. Lead me today, Lord. Be Lord over me. You bow to the Father's desires. Lord, not my will today, but yours. You pray for your daily provision. Lord, you know what I need today. Would you give me everything I need spiritually and physically? And to seek forgiveness as you forgive others, if there's anyone that God brings to mind, that you get that right? Before you even start the day or when you end the day, if you have harbored bitterness towards someone because of an unkind word or gesture, that you'll forgive that person so your prayers get honored. And finally, to understand we need God's protection from temptation, because the moment you get out, temptation is swirling all around. And Satan wants to take you down. So you need to have that dependence upon the Almighty in order that he would keep you. But that comes from that daily, dynamic walk with the Almighty. Would you bow your heads and...